Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying about John the Baptist in the third chapter of Matthew. And John the Baptist, as we've pointed out before, he was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the actual date of his death, but his ministry was really quite short. And that he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And there's a portion of scripture, I've forgotten where it is just now, but where the Jews ask if John was Elijah. Jesus said to them, if you will receive it, he was Elijah. Yeah. Or Elias, this is translated in the New Testament. And what does that mean? That's kind of, sounds like, what's going on here? But it's this. See, Elijah was promised to come before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God knows the beginning from the ending. God is an omniscient God. He's an immutable God. Omniscience means he knows everything. Immutability means he never changes. Okay? And he's eternal. He's always existed. And sadly, those principles are all taught. It's not sad that they're taught, but they're taught in Bible college and then immediately forgotten and never used from then on after you go through the first chapter in a book of theology. We look at the attributes of God and then man forgets them because man has a view that is contrary to the attributes of God. See, when we look at the fact that the scripture says of our salvation, for example, that we were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. When we look at, the facts of our Lord Jesus Christ, when was he crucified? We know a point in time, but the scripture says he was crucified before the foundation of the world or before God ever created anything. Christ was crucified. Why? Because God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's eternal, and he's eternally omniscient. So everything that has happened, is happening, or ever shall happen, has always been known to God. And we need to think in those terms if we're really going to understand the Word of God. Those are basic fundamental truths, and we need to apply them. And once we apply them, look at it this way. Let's think about law. Now, where there's no law, I think it's in John chapter 4, this is not exactly the way it is written, but basically it means where there's no law, there's no transgression. So when Adam was created, he was given one law, not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the only law that could be broken from then until, sometime later, about the time of the flood, but the only law that was given is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the only two people that could eat of that tree were Adam and Eve. Now, if you think about that, then everyone from Adam and Eve all the way up to Noah, they were all charged with Adam's sin. We've been charged with Adam's sin. Really, we don't have to worry about all of the other sins that we commit, and we all commit sin, and now there are laws which God gave to the nation of Israel which identify sin, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if we get that straight in our minds, God didn't charge Cain with the murder of Abel. Why? Because there was no law. You know? And in fact, God put a mark upon him, that protected him, lest anybody would, say, well, he killed my friend, I'll kill him. And then a little bit later on, there's a fellow by the name of Lamech that he killed a man in self-defense. And still there's no law against killing, and self-defense is really just self-protection. But God put on Cain a sevenfold, leave him alone. And on Lamech, he put 70-fold. Okay. Then when we get to the 9th chapter of Genesis, we learn that, God says if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. Well, later when we get into the book of Exodus and we begin to read about things, we see that God gave 10 commandments. Now, if we look at those commandments, there's many, 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 many other laws given that were used with respect to the worship in the tabernacle and all of this type of thing, but just basically 10. And no one except God himself in the person of Jesus Christ has the capacity to keep those laws. And the scripture is very clear. We've all sinned. And then what? Come short of the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. So if we were going to be accepted of God on the basis of performance, we would have to be Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one. And who is Jesus Christ? Turn back to the first chapter of John. And we'll be coming back here in just a little bit because there's quite a bit about John the Baptist in this first chapter of John. But notice what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. I happened to memorize this when I was studying Greek. And so it would be enerkein, halogos, kai halogos, en proston theon. I messed it up. If I try to do it and don't just keep going, I forget how it goes. But a long time ago, I memorized that in Greek. And basically it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Or literally, the Word is God. And the next phrase tells us exactly that. And God was the Word. That's the way it reads in Greek. They reversed it. And the Word was God. So, who is Jesus Christ? He's God incarnate. Who alone can keep the law? God. There's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Now, the trouble with most of the things that are taught under the canopy of Christianity, and I put this in the bulletin today just as, every now and then I like to write some things in there to just kind of put things concisely in your mind. But we are totally incapable. I don't care who you are. We're totally incapable of satisfying God by the lives that we live. The only thing that we can do that pleases God is believe him. See? And the scripture says very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please him. See? So our relationship is a relationship of grace, unmerited favor, and faith. And the faith is actually a gift from God to us, so that we might believe and be saved. Now, it says, continuing with this, theme, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and I'm going to read it the way it reads in Greek, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, really. The world had to be plunged into darkness because of the sin of Lucifer. Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so if you go back to Genesis, it's very clear. There's only one verse in Genesis about the original creation. It doesn't tell us when or anything else about the original creation. It just says, in the beginning, and basically, in the beginning, as far as we're concerned, because God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he says, and the earth became, literally, without form and void. And we find the answer to that over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Why did it have to be made without form and void? Because Lucifer, who is the devil, who became the devil, but he was created as one of the archangels. And he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And in his mind, he wanted to usurp the position of God and be God. And really, when you think about the religions of the world, isn't that what it's all about? By the life that you live, and they all get their morality involved, and man is trying to be God, but God without God. They want to be God based upon what they determine is right and wrong. And in the age in which we live, and I'm going to speak to this not because I've got any animosity towards the homosexual, bisexual world, but if we put all of the men in Europe and all the women in America, the continents as they are. So since there's an isthmus between North and South America, that's the only place that women can be in Europe. It's the only place that men can be. And they can never get together. What would happen? What would happen? Two or three generations, and everybody would cease to exist. Now, we have all of this business about global warming. And yet, last year, we had a very long spring and a very cool summer. I don't think it's reached more than 82 degrees so far this year. And that for just a short period of time. And it cools down a great deal at night. So have we had a climate change? Sure we have, but the climate is continuously changing. Even in a normal year, it changes four times, we have summer, or let's start with spring. We have spring, summer, fall, and winter. So do you have a climate change? Yes, absolutely, four times a year. That's normal. That's the way God created things. But people do not think in terms of, they get some crazy idea in their head and want to form an organization. Now, let me say this. I believe in preserving our forests. But a forest, just like a garden, has to be replanted. You have a forest, you reap the forest, you receive the forest, and then X number of years later, you have another forest. And I've commented many times before, all you have to do is drive between Eugene and Florence. And as you're driving down Highway 126, which way back in 1960 was just a logging road, and it was called Route F. Yeah. But it was the quickest way to the coast. 36 was an awful way to go. But if you look at just the different shades of green, now, basically, as you get closer to the coast, we have a lot of alders. And then back, we'll have, different species of trees. But by and large, the number one tree that we grow in Oregon is the fir tree. And as we look at the fir tree, when it's low, it's one color green. And as it gets bigger, it changes to a little darker color. And when it's mature, it's a very dark green. Yeah. So you should drive down that road. Next time you do, just think about it. Each one of those areas, because I used to work in the commercial to a radio business, and we had over 400 companies with I don't know how many employees that were part of an association it doesn't make any difference, I can't remember it, the Emerald Loggers Radio Association. 400 different companies with lots of people working in the woods. And they found out over time that the best way to log is to cut everything down. And in the past, they would leave a few seed trees. Back in the old days when they were using axes and whip saws. But in modern logging, they found out, cut everything down, get the brush all together, and burn it, and burn the area, and what we call it slash. Okay. Now, the interesting thing about slash, or the interesting thing about fir cones, is fir cones are like popcorn. When you get a fir cone hot, it starts throwing seeds everywhere. So that's what happens in the natural world when there's a forest fire. But we found out by using primarily Mexicans and Indians, as stoop labor, and they can take a bag of trees and climb those hills all day long. Take two or three steps, use a hodad, which is a kind of a short little thing, looks like an axe or a pick on one end, and a kind of a wide blade, pick on the other end, but it's short. And they just drive it into the ground, pull open the hole, shove it under the tree, and step on it, and keep going. And they can go like mountain goats, up one hill and down another, all day long. So trees are a renewable resource. But Ken Kesey over in Springfield, his creamery used to be right next to a shop that I worked in. He wrote Sometimes a Great Notion, and he wrote One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. I love that movie. I didn't know he had it in him. But they were crazy. Just a bunch of hippies. And they came up here, and at first they destroyed everything. I mean, when I first came to Eugene, You could go to Armitage Park for free. You could go to Salt Creek, Creek Falls for free, to Coosa Falls, to Sahale Falls, and there would be camps, and it was all free. But when the hippies came in, this group of people that are going to save everything, now, when they came in the early and late 60s and into the 70s, you know, and they were anti-government. And if you go down the list now, who are all the politicians in Oregon? Former hippies. Yeah. But when they came in, they destroyed everything. We had lean-tos where you could, and they'd chop them up and burn them for firewood. And picnic tables, same thing, burn them for firewood. And so none of that free stuff is there anymore. Oh. And what did we do? We elected all of those people to run things. It's insanity. Let's go back to Matthew and get on with John the Baptist. So basically what I'm showing by these war stories I've been telling is that man is corrupt by nature. And Jesus said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and saith not. There is none righteous. How many? Not even one. But and now they want to get rid of the police force. Believe me, all those years working in the commercial two-way radio business, I worked on police radio, fire radio, ambulance radio, all of the emergency services, loggers, whatever. And I knew some really good cops. And I knew some really bad cops. Yeah. You find that in any kind of a job. I was in Oak Ridge one day working on the remote control and the dispatcher, and there was a pretty good-looking gal, and this cop was in there flirting with her. And his attitude, I've got to go out and harass the people. You know, it wasn't I'm going to go out and make sure that nobody's speeding. I'm just going to go out and harass the public. Now, we don't want cops like that. And every now and then you run into a bad apple that misuses his authority. And that isn't right. But now what do we want to do? We have a friend or an individual who died of a heart attack. He did not die by a crushed artery or anything of a sort. What was his name, Floyd or something? And, so now all of a sudden we're going to just get rid of all police. Now, do politicians have bodyguards? Yeah. The president doesn't go anywhere, but you can see him. They're not paying attention to what he's saying. They're looking around. They're watching everywhere. They're playing close agents of the government to keep the president safe, to keep every other politician safe. So they've got, they're protected. But for us, they say, We found one bad apple in the barrel. Let's get rid of the whole barrel. And what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to some of the terrible things you read about in the Revelation with respect to the last days. Now let's get back to John. John was the forerunner of Christ. And he came to announce his birth. So he was 6 months older than the Lord, so his ministry started 6 months before our Lord. And our Lord's ministry really began, we read it, and Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. And so here we are with John the Baptist. did reach 30. That was the minimum age that you could be in the Jewish Sanhedrin or be a priest or work in any aspect of the formalized religious system that the Jews had. And it says here in the third chapter of Matthew, let's start at verse 1 again. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's, you know, Judea's in the south. That's where Jerusalem is. That's where the Mount of Olives is. That's where Bethlehem is. And he said, repent. The word repent means change your mind. And all of the messages that I preached from this up to this point in time have been emphasis on the mind change that the Jews needed because they had made the law to be an end in itself. That they could be right before God by the law. And then when we read about them, we find that Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, "For well, you reject the commandments of God, that you might keep the traditions of men." In other words, they couldn't keep the law. And the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where? In God's sight. So the law was not a ministry of life. The law was a ministry of death. And if you fail before the law, you're subject to death. And of course, the scripture says back in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So medical science is never going to come up with any cure for death. You know, about the time that they think they've got the answers, something new will come along. It's just, you know, the doctors have helped me a great deal. I had a heart attack when I was 50 years old. I'm now 88 years old. And, but I'm 88 years old, not because of the doctors. He may have used them, but I'm 88 years old because the Lord hasn't finished my ministry yet. And that's the only reason I'm here. You know, I always thought that my wife would outlive me. She had, I had everything go wrong when I was a kid. Broke this, broke that. Every childhood disease that you can think of, I'd have it two or three times. I had a rheumatic fever, which used to kill a lot of kids. When I was 12, I set myself on fire. The doctor once said, Mom asked him the question, she said, are Dale's bones just fragile? And he says, no, he's just precocious. I was small, but I was mighty. I thought I could take on the biggest guy on the block, and I'd be about half his size, you know. But anyway, let's continue with John. So John's ministry was a voice crying in the wilderness. Why did he cry in the wilderness? God was speaking to the nation of Israel to change their mind about the law. Now, they had interpreted the law over the 1,500 years that the law was in effect. They interpreted it to make themselves think they were keeping it. And Jesus spoke of that in the 7th chapter of Mark when he said, "For well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men." And basically, we see the same thing under the canopy of Christianity. Virtually everybody teaches, oh, you have to be saved by grace, and or you have to be saved by water baptism. And as you go through the King James Bible, every time you see baptized with, in the Greek it's actually baptized in. because we had Anglican translators who baptized infants, and they baptized with water. In other words, they didn't immerse anyone. They just sprinkled a little water on the forehead. Okay? So it's always baptized in water. And John was near Aeneas, where there was much water, and he was baptizing. Okay? And his baptism really is not, it's not the same as Christian baptism, but there's a parallel. The Jews that came out, the common people, changed their mind about the law and realized we can't be justified before God by law. The only way we can be justified is by God's promise of a Redeemer. So when they were baptized by John, he immersed them in Jordan. And so they were identified with the death of Christ, with the resurrection of Christ, you know, but prior to Christ fulfilling those things. See, they were identified. And they were saying, we're sinners. We cannot be justified by the works of our own hand. So they were baptized of him in Jordan, verse 6, confessing what? Their sin. They acknowledge, you know, Adam and Eve couldn't keep one law, and nobody could break that law but Adam and Eve, because God put cherubim to block the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So the only two people that could ever break the commandment, the single commandment of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were Adam and Eve. But we're all charged with it. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all die. You know, God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. We put that together. See? It has to agree. And so, even though early in the development of the Old Testament, we see men that lived, you know, 900 years or more. You know, why? Because it's the infancy of a race. And men have lived longer and have more children in order to, you know, to grow into nations. Okay? So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7 come to his baptism, he said unto them, and this is pretty bold, these are the big shots in Israel. These are the priests. These are the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, which was 70 elders in Israel that were to advise in spiritual matters. You know, these were the sects of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. These were religious men who deemed themselves holy. And so John asked them the question, because you think you're so good, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said, O generation of vipers, all you're producing for the people that you preach to is death. A viper is like an Egyptian asp, a form of the cobra. You know, very, very deadly. You know, I think it was Cleopatra that held one up to her neck to commit suicide. You know, and so who's warned you to flee from the from the wrath to come? And you're a generation of killers, because that's what a viper is. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now let's turn over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a place of authority. And because they're in a place of authority, with your covenant relationship with God, you have to obey what they tell you to do. You know, okay? So he says, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But then what? But do not after their works. And this is what we see in the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. But they say and do not. It has to be that way. The scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So they laid burdens on the common people, but they couldn't keep them, and they didn't keep them. And so he says that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But what do? They themselves will not move them with one of their finger. Now this is the men that came out to John's baptism. Not the common people, but the ones that he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But all their works they do for to be seen of men. You know, you see them with their prayer shawls. You see them with their kippahs or yarmulkes. Those are the little skull caps, you know. They wear all of these outward signs that we are holy men. Okay. And of course, basically in Israel, everybody wears, or all men wear a kippah or a yarmulke, two different words for the same type of skull cap. But all their works for they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries. Now, a phylactery was a pouch, and you could wear it like an Indian headband with a little pouch, and the pouch was full of scripture. And you could put it on so that pouch of scripture was on your head. You know, because the scripture tells us to lay up the word of God in our minds. So the way they fulfilled that was, you know, they just put scripture in a pouch and tied it on. They didn't know the scriptures, but that pouch of scripture said, we're holy men, okay? And so they do these things to make, you know, they make broad their phylacteries. You could also put one on your wrist so that you could put your wrist over your heart, because we're supposed to have the word of God in our heart. Yeah. So this, they had all kinds of traditions that made themselves think that they were holy, but they were just outward show. And so he goes on to say to them, and they enlarged the borders of their garment. Now, when the Jews were in delivered from Egypt and in the desert with Moses, they were told to put a ribbon of blue around the hem of their garments. You know, and basically in those days, there wasn't a great deal of difference between men's clothing and women's clothing, but they were, you know, long, kind of like a, what should I say, like a flower sack, you know, just a long garment. Then they bound it around the waist and so forth. But around the hem of that garment, they were supposed to sew a blue ribbon to show that they were separated unto God. Well, these guys put really wide borders to show how much they were separated unto God. You know, not just a little half-inch blue ribbon, but, you know, maybe two, three, four, five, 6 inches or more around the borders of their garments. And then when they came together, the seats of honor were the uppermost rooms. And I can remember the fellowship meetings when I was going to the Baptist Bible College, and all it was always a badge of honor if they were having a fellowship meeting. And they had a lot of preachers there. If I was one of the preachers, you got to sit on the platform. You know, we're really, you know, the great preachers in the fellowship. Usually it was the ones that contributed the most money. And they loved the uppermost rooms at feast. Those were rooms that were preserved for the special guests. And the chief seats in the synagogues. And that's like sitting on a platform. And here we haven't got enough room for a platform. And greetings in the market. And to be called of men, Rabbi, which means teacher. See? So, I don't know whether you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof. But the rabbi in that, he acted like he was old and addled. He didn't have much of a mind. And they asked him, is there a blessing for the czar? He said, there's a blessing for everything. You know. And he thinks for a minute, and he says, may the Lord keep the czar far away from us. So he came up, you know, with a blessing for the czar. That doesn't sound like a blessing, but for the Jews, I guess. But be ye not called rabbi, you know, for one is your master, even Christ. So, you know, men go to school, they get degrees and so on and so forth, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But, you know, don't put a lot of emphasis on it. Brother Stewart, when he was in Southern California, he used to, he had a pretty large church down there, and he gave a lot to missions and to the various Bible colleges around the country. And while he had an earned doctor's degree, it seemed like every time somebody turned around, or if he had somebody that was studying for the ministry in his church and was ordained while he was in his church, the Arizona Bible Institute or the Baptist Bible College, because he was a big contributor, they would immediately confer a doctor's degree upon those individuals. I didn't get one. Yeah. But that's what they would do. They didn't confer a doctoral degree because they knew anything, but because Brother Stewart contributed a lot of money. So he's got a man that's just been ordained to the ministry. Let's give him a doctor's degree. Yeah. And he used to travel with a fellow by the name of Jimmy Coombs. And when Coombs would order the tickets, he would always emphasize Dr. Coombs and Dr. Stewart. And Brother Stewart said, quit doing that. One of these days, they're going to need a medical doctor on a plane, and they're going to come to you because you wrote down doctor. You know, and we can't help them. But it just shows, you know, the fact that you work hard and, you know, you write some books or whatever, and you have become a good teacher, that's fine. But to put a lot of emphasis upon that, that's not so good. Okay, it just, you know, I had the church confer a doctoral degree upon me when we first began dealing with the people in Nigeria. You know, by that time I'd written 5 books and numerous articles and been preaching for, you know, 30 years or more. And, you know, but the only reason I did it was because for them it was a badge of authority, you know. And so I had that done. But please don't call me doctor. Yeah. So it says, that alarm just went off, and I need to go a little bit further here. I thought I was going to get much further today than I've done. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, every little boy and every little girl calls their natural father, Papa, Dada, you know, when they're very young, Dada, or something of that sort. We're not talking about that. He's talking about titles of respect, you know, for just to pump up your ego, okay? And so he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. And we've tried to serve you and our missionaries well over the years, because that's what we're supposed to do. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. These were the people that came out to John's baptism. And he was pointing a finger at them. And if we would read the rest of that 23rd chapter where the Lord is denouncing them, you know, this and that and the other thing that they did. And anyway, I want to go back to the 3rd chapter and wrap this up a little bit. It says, so when he saw in verse 7, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. And we see now how they thought. They didn't really know the word of God. They wore, you know, they enlarged their phylacteries. So, O generation of vipers, in other words, what's coming out of your mouth is not producing life. It's producing death. Okay? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, or show me that you've changed your mind. You know? And when you're dealing with people, you know, people can... they can fool you. They say that they're a Christian, that they're this, or that they're that. And it happens all the time. And basically, you know, we just take everybody at face value and try to treat each one with dignity and respect and show forth the love of Christ. But, you know, this isn't a hail, hearty, and well-met club. You know, just being decent to one another carries a lot of weight, you know. And by that, Jesus, you know, the scripture says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have what? Love one for another. And the love we're talking about is herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or he has solved the sin question. And it's not a syrupy, I'm so glad to see you type of thing. It's more, you have respect for one another and love one another because of the truth of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you laid this message upon my heart, and as we continue through looking at the difference between the ministry of the Jews under the law and our ministry, we recognize that in every age, those that were saved by faith, and they were saved by grace, because no one could be justified by the law. No one could be justified by animal sacrifices, but the way that they responded to those things by faith showed forth their faith. And in the age in which we live, we have more truth to deal with, and it's much easier to be seen. Bless us. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.